So good morning again. If you're just joining us, I'm Pastor Joel, and I'm privileged, truly privileged to share the gospel with you. And we're beginning our Advent season here at Heart City. Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas where we anticipate, we're waiting for the promised King. My wife began quite a bit of holiday decorating in the last couple days. Any of you children excited about Christmas? I don't believe you. I think you are excited. Well, I'm glad, but let me say, you're going to have to wait 26 days. And I sense, I can't see behind your mask, but I sense maybe a little bit more of a frown there. 26 days. Let me put that in perspective, though. What if you had to wait 400 years? 400 years. What are you talking about, Pastor Joel? I'm about to read from Luke, the first event in the New Testament. The Bible is split into two parts. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. And actually, I'm going to read the final words from the Old Testament. And I encourage you, if you have your Bible, and you should feel welcome to bring your Bible here. I know we print this in our bulletin, but it is good to have your Bible. And in fact, if you need one, we have one available to you. I'm going to read the very last words in the Old Testament. You have to turn to the book of Malachi, but it's easy to find because it's right there. You have the New Testament, you have the Old, and the final words. I want to read these last words, these last three verses. These are the final words of God to the people of Israel. God says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." What do you think of the final words? I mean, final words mean a lot, right? What do you think of these final words that God gives? And then God steps off stage for 400 years. They're actually very, very important. There are two messages here for Israel to ponder for 400 years while they're waiting. God says, "Israel, remember what I taught you about how you are to live. At Mount Horeb, God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, the law about right living in his world." And the second message is the promise of a prophet who will turn people's hearts before the coming judgment, the great day of the Lord. It's a call to wait on God in hope. We're about to read of an elderly couple who 400 years later are doing exactly that. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting their whole lives, living obediently, and they're going to be wonderfully surprised by what God has in store for them. You please turn in your bulletin or in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 5. Now hear the word of our God. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of our God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, this is your word, and you gave it to us for our benefit, to build us up in righteousness, to give us hope, and to show us salvation which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We're in greater need than we even know right now, so will you do something monumental in the few moments we have? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God breaks 400 years of silence in a pretty remarkable way. We have an angel appearance followed by a miraculous pregnancy. This elderly couple who long ago had given up all thoughts for children. And they're blessed to see the promise of Malachi fulfilled in their lives. Luke is showing us that God is using the old to usher in the new. And I want us to see something about the lives of these ordinary people. Life's disappointments will either cause us to get bitter or cause us to get better. They'll cause us to get bitter or they'll cause us to get better. Zechariah serves faithfully in the temple, even though there's no evidence of God's presence in this temple. Elizabeth, her barrenness, it had to be discouraging. But this couple chooses to live righteous lives. The text adds blameless in terms of the law. How do they do it? They're waiting on God in hope. They're waiting on God in hope. And we see in their lives those two themes from we saw from the final words of Malachi, and they apply to us as well here in Advent season. God has given us his word so that we might live righteously in this time. So let me ask you, have you taken in God's truth? Are you living as God has called you to? And if we aren't, why is that? Is it because we're not waiting in hope? We see from the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, God calls us to wait obediently in hope. And man doesn't like this. Adam and Eve, right from the start, believe the serpent's lie and they eat the fruit. And they messed us up and they messed our world up. All because they couldn't wait in hope. So why is waiting on God so hard? Let me ask, is it because what you see now is all you believe God could have in store for you? My friend, God's word says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Perhaps we've believed the lies of our culture that you can get all you want today in the now. Hallmark promises perfect relationships. Trainers promise you perfect bodies. Advertisers, perfect pleasures, perfect everything is held out before you. And you don't have to wait. Have you come to expect or demand what you can only have in glory? Or have life's letdowns caused us to think less of God? We don't believe God's promises in eternity can outweigh this life's pains. Even though he promises it will be far more than all we could ever ask for or imagine. Do you believe that? Do we think we'll be disappointed if we wait in hope? Beloved, waiting is hard. But when we wait on God in hope, it is always worth it. Do you believe that? Do you believe at least that waiting is hard? Can you agree with that? Is waiting hard? Yes. Then maybe we need to explore that second thing. That our hope in God is not misplaced. It's worth it, as we'll see here in this text. God has something far better in store for those who wait on him in hope. You may, in fact, have just joined us. And you don't believe in God. You don't believe in his gospel. I'm delighted you're here because you're going to discover, and actually I think you already have discovered, that you are hardwired for hope. You're hardwired for hope. Consider our situation. Consider our world. When you go down to the hospital right now and you see the lines, when you see the medical workers, when you see folks dying of COVID-19, isn't there something deep in our soul that screams, "This can't be all"? Last month, a three-year-old was dropped off anonymously over at Memorial Hospital with life-threatening injuries. And shortly after, she dies. And the news releases her name, and a cute recent photograph, Cardi Weathersby, a beautiful, innocent, smiling little girl, tragically gone. My friend, this can't be all. How many times have you felt in the pit of your stomach in 2020? This can't be it. So we saw our nation rocked by a health crisis, a civil crisis, a moral crisis, all on top of one another. But even before 2020, our world was broken. And every period in history reveals this can't be it. Our hearts know that. That's why Luke starts off his account in history. It's a very certain gospel. We're in the days of King Herod. That's where he starts. First thought that came to my mind as I was reading up again on King Herod was, we really have little to no reason to complain about our leaders. We have no clue what it means to have diabolical leadership set up by enemy occupiers, foreign enemy occupiers. Rome set Herod in place. He's a non-Jew, an Idumean. That means he's actually a descendant of Esau. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He's their puppet governor, and Herod was a bad dude. What do you mean, Joel? Herod murdered many of his own family to secure or to keep his power. He banished his first wife and son to marry another woman so that he could get power in Judea. And after getting power, he murdered that wife. It was actually quoted, "It was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. You had a better chance." Herod murdered three of his sons. All you got to do is flip back to Matthew's gospel and we hear about all the babies he killed in Bethlehem because he's afraid of another king he's heard about. Herod was a bad dude. Luke says, yes, this is the world. But it isn't all that for the believer. There's more for him. Because Luke zooms in on this faithful elderly couple. You have Zechariah, and his name means God remembers. God remembers. And you have Elizabeth, whose name means God is my satisfaction. God is my satisfaction. And names mean something in the Bible. Luke notes that Zechariah is a priest who can trace his lineage back to Abijah, one of 24 divisions set up by Aaron, the original high priest of Israel. And Elizabeth actually is of direct descent of Aaron. This is no small thing. That's why Luke puts it in there. Do you remember Paul saying, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. That puts me up here." It's a big deal if you can say, "My family never got mixed up with all the nations. I am ethnically pure as a Jew. I can trace it all the way back." Very few folks can say that. You see, this elderly couple has something going for them, but that's not all. Verse 6 tells us they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. No, blameless does not mean sinless. No one is sinless. But it does mean they are law keepers. And not too many people are credited in the Bible as truly being law keepers. I mean, you have a few. You have Noah. You have Job. Not many others. This elderly couple has another thing going for them. They are fully devoted to serving God. But then we read verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Their whole life had been hoping, waiting. They wanted a child. And now they're old. This is not just a sad thing. This is a shameful thing in this culture. This is why Elizabeth will say at the end, "My reproach among my people is gone now." Their name dies when they die if they don't have a child. Their branch of the family tree, done. It ends there. Beloved, I hope you see that being devoted to God does not give you a free pass when it comes to suffering, heartaches, deep desires that remain unfulfilled in this life. I think we see what a wonderful thing now biblical names can be. Every time Elizabeth calls out to her man of prayer, she says, "God remembers. God remembers." And Zechariah turns back to his barren wife and says, "God is your satisfaction. God is your satisfaction." What a help as they look back at their lives, hard and bitter with little reward. This calls us to examine the reasons for why we serve God. Are we serving God with the hope of blessings in this life? Thabiti Anyabwile, he writes, "If you serve God for what you can get, then you actually serve yourself. That, beloved, is the prosperity gospel, not the biblical gospel. The righteous person is not free from suffering just because he serves the Lord. We do not get everything we want just because we live well. We may live well past the years of possibility without receiving our hope. But if we're God's people, we will live righteously anyways because God is our hope." God is our hope. Advent season, and really our whole lives, are not simply about what we are waiting for, but who and what we're hoping in. Are you hoping in the God who remembers and the God who promises to be your satisfaction? That hope determines whether you are going to be bitter or whether you are going to be better as you go through life. Verses 8 to 10 take us to the greatest event in 400 years. Now while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Even before the angel shows up, Zechariah was thinking, "This is one of the greatest days of my life." There were 24 priestly divisions that took turns serving in the temple, 18 to 24,000 priests during this time. And the time comes to send a priest in to burn incense right before that most holy place. And they chose lots, and wonder of wonders, Zechariah's name gets pulled. Can you imagine? This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. His chance to provide hope for people living in the days of wicked Herod. This is what they're hoping in. Everyone would gather when the hour of incense comes, and they'd watch the priest go in all alone to the holy place, that place right before the curtain. And everyone would wait outside, and they're praying and they're watching. You know what they're watching for? For that smoke to go up outside. Because when the smoke would start to rise, they'd all fall on their faces before the temple. Because this was a signal the priest was now offering up their prayer to God. And they'd wait for him to then finally emerge, raise up his hands, and give the benediction. God had heard their prayer. He was pleased to bless them. That's what they're waiting on. Imagine being Zechariah, and that's what you get to do. And imagine the weightiness then. As you walk in to this part of the temple, he knew the story of Aaron's first sons, Nadab and Abihu, who came before God and offered strange fire. He was entering a place where willful men had died, been struck down dead, struck with leprosy. He was entering into darkness. He was entering into silence. And suddenly an angel appears. Children, you know that game you like so much. Where you hide, you know, and you get real quiet. And then you jump out and scare someone. A couple of you did that to Pastor Joel last week. Actually, I don't see him here right now. All right, I confess. I occasionally do that to my daughter, too. She's looking at me. Why do we enjoy that? Well, it's a blast to startle someone who has no idea that you're there, right? Because they're calm, they're happy. And the moment you jump out, they switch to instantly terrified. But then they recognize it's you. And everyone has a good laugh. We had a good laugh, didn't we? Zechariah only gets the first part. There's no laughter. He recognizes the angel and he stays terrified. Verse 12, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. That's why the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Because Zechariah is petrified. He's wondering if he's going to die. That's the response in the Bible when people encounter angels. Don't listen to that other stuff out there. People tell you they meet angels and it's, no. I know we also have in our mind those chubby-cheeked cherubs, you know, or the winged choir singers, you know, that we like at Christmas time. Angels are powerful, supernatural beings who show up at very important times. And whether they mean to or not, they help men to realize their frailty. It's significant that more angels appear at this moment in history than in any other. We're going to hear it about again and again in Luke. Because angels are servants of God, and God is ready to do something new. And we see here, God is beginning with the old. The old institution of the temple. The old institution of the priesthood. And also in the lives of this old couple, who represents Israel's best. Righteous, waiting, but like Israel throughout their whole history, barren. And Zechariah, he's about to get news that's just going to keep getting better and better. Step into his shoes as he starts to take in this good news. Angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. Angel says, your prayers have been heard by God. I find this to be wonderful encouragement. I've had conversations with a number of you this week about good things you desire. For Heart City Church to impact this city, for relationships, for jobs, for healing, for salvation, for loved ones. And perhaps you've been praying for something for a long, long time. Keep praying. Believe that God does hear, and be patient. Because the answer may prove to be better than you could have ever imagined. Most commentators assume that the prayer here being referred to is Zechariah's prayer for a child. And no doubt, Zechariah and Elizabeth probably prayed for years for a child. But I'm pretty sure there came a day when they stopped praying for that. What is certain is Zechariah is praying here in the temple for God's promised redemption. It may be that this is the prayer that the angel's referring to, and the child at late age is just the cherry on top. We don't need to decide however it shakes out, because Zechariah has just received really big news. He's going to have a baby. And God is also really excited about this, because God has already picked out the name for the child. His name will be John, which means the Lord is gracious. But the news gets better yet. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Notice the triple joy here. Zechariah is going to have joy and gladness, and many folks are going to rejoice at this baby's birth, all because John is going to be a mighty man of God. And the news gets better still. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. How many of you parents would have loved to have heard this? We do all we can to get our children to believe the gospel, to put their faith in God. We love them, we sow seeds in their hearts, and we pray that God will do the work. Zechariah hears that God's going to fill baby John with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. John's life from conception is going to be in tune with God's plan. All Zechariah has to do is make sure John does not drink any alcohol. Some say this is in line with the Nazarite vow from the Old Testament. You find that in Numbers 6. I'm not convinced of that. It may be, but there's nothing about cutting his hair here. I think this is more in line with Paul's train of thought in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The point here is John is not to be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. Zechariah can rejoice that John's whole life is going to be a life of service to God because he's filled under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it gets better still. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." You see here, God is picking up where he left off 400 years ago in the Old Testament with Malachi. John is going to be the one to bring about this revival in Israel, turning many people to the Lord. And John is going to go before him. Who's the him? The Messiah. Can you imagine? John is going to be the one who prepares people for the coming of the Christ. What joy! Because Zechariah could see all around him so many people have given up hope, and they're putting their hope in this world. They're living for this world. His own people, their hearts had grown hardened. They're either living for self or they're living for a dead religion of works. But John would come in the spirit of Elijah. And this isn't Elijah reborn. No, rather his ministry would come in the same power as the prophet Elijah. There's a ton of debate about the hearts of the father being turned to the children, whether it's the fathers in this day who are going to turn their children, to raise their children rightly, whether it's the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are going to rejoice because they see their children, Israelites, have repented. Luke structures this verse using parallelism with the next phrase. The hearts of the fathers to the children is synonymous with the next phrase, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It's debatable. We can talk later. I think we know what Luke's getting at here because of what he says later in Luke chapter 7. In verse 35, Jesus speaks of the wisdom being justified by her children to hard-hearted folks who've just rejected the ministries of Jesus and John. Simply put, the children here, I believe, are baby John and baby Jesus, to whom many are going to turn. John will prepare the way for the greatest gospel minister of all time, Jesus Christ, which makes John actually the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. As Jesus actually says earlier in Luke 7, among those born of women to this point, none. No one is going to be greater than John. This child born to old Elizabeth and old Zechariah. This is everything Zechariah was waiting for, and so much more. After 400 years of silence, can you imagine being the one on the receiving end of this? Which is what makes Zechariah's response so sad. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." For all his devotion, righteous Zechariah still struggles with doubt. He needs more evidence. And he says this while he's in the holy place as a priest serving in the temple. Let none of us here think we are immune to doubt and unbelief. We can live blameless lives, come to church, worship God, and not believe. Unbelief can creep in right now and say, God cannot possibly use you for anything glorious. I mean, look at you. Unbelief can creep in and say that, even here. And I address you, older saints, humbly. But there is a particular lesson here for you. Don't let your age be an obstacle to keep you from believing that God cannot use you mightily. Heart City Church is blessed to have seasoned saints through whom God's grace can be shown, your gifts. Remember, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And there's a lesson generally for all of us here, even if we're not getting old. Well, we're all getting old, but if we're not old yet. We must not make any of our problems bigger than God's power and God's promises. Thabiti Anyabuye, he helps us again here. He writes, we can't think our problems are great and God's power is great at the same time. And then he's got this great illustration. Do you know that you can block out the noonday sun with a quarter? All you have to do is bring the quarter right up to your eye. We sometimes hold our problems and limitations to our eyes that way, bringing them so close to our eyes that we cannot see the great glowing sun of God's promises and God's power. Don't make your problems out to be greater than God's power. The BD is saying, don't blow up your troubles. Stop fixating on your problems and start fixing your eyes on God and His power and His promises. And I can say that and I can say it that way strongly because I too am a messenger from God Almighty today. And you don't want to argue with a messenger from God. Look what happens next. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The angel says, Zechariah, do you know who you're talking to? I'm Gabriel. I'm the appointed guy who stands in the very presence of God. Remember all those other scary angels who hover off the ground? They don't want to touch the same thing touching God or covering their eyes. Gabriel's saying, God sent me here to tell you how it's going to be. I speak not on my own authority. I'm speaking the very word of God Almighty. And since God's word is not enough for you, and you need a sign to help you believe, well, here you go. You're going to lose your tongue, and you're going to be silent for the next 9 months. You won't be able to praise God one time as you watch your baby's, your wife's belly grow. There you go. That's exactly what happens. Zechariah is humbled. He becomes mute. He walks out to face those folks who've been waiting on him. Apparently they're growing nervous at the delay. And he can't even give them the benediction. Imagine doing charades to try and explain you've just met with the angel Gabriel and your wife is about to have a promised child and the Messiah's coming. What a mess. And these folks are left simply knowing that Zechariah had seen a vision. And they're wondering, what could all this mean? This scene ends with things not looking so good from the outside. You have an elderly couple living in the days of Herod. One who is mute and couldn't perform his priestly duty when his time came. And the other is hiding herself as her belly grows. But at least she can praise God. Because He is at work in this day. You may wonder why so harsh to Zechariah. Why so harsh? Does it seem like the punishment fits the crime? The answer is yes. You're right, Phyllis. And I want us to consider this. Unbelief is a serious sin. Refusal to believe God at His word is egregious. Unbelief is so serious that if left undealt with, it has eternal consequences. God says again and again and again throughout the Bible, take me at my word and respond in faith and obedience. And if anyone should know this, it would be Zechariah, a minister of God in the temple. Sure, it would be mind-blowing to hear you're about to have a baby and you're really old. But Zechariah knows better than anyone God does this sort of thing. God told the same thing to old Father Abraham back in Genesis 15. And what was Abraham's response? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was only after that Abraham asked for something more. But he believed God first. The existence of Zechariah and every Jew was the result of Father Abraham's faith. Do you realize this? Zechariah was righteously waiting in hope, but now he wavers. Unlike Father Abraham, Paul writes of Abraham in Romans 4, in hope he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. This is the whole reason we had the Reformation. It was a central issue why we broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. We give up on our works, we stop leaning on our understanding, and we take a hold of God's promises by faith. We trust in God and His promises. We take Him at His word, and we are saved when we do that. We take God at His word that He will raise up the dead when He promises to do so. He did this when He raised up Abraham's body and Sarah's womb, which were as good as dead. He's about to do the same with Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's going to do the same at the end of Luke when He raises up our Lord Jesus from the dead. There's nothing wrong with wanting evidence, but we have to start with belief in God. We can't undergird God's word with anything else because there's no firmer foundation. In fact, if you do, it will crumble and you lose the word. We believe in God's word, which preceded the reality we live in right now, and will continue on when this creation is done away and we enter into the new creation. Two things in closing. Sisters and brothers, we can take great comfort in the folks that we meet in the Bible, because with one exception, they all struggle with unbelief. I'm not talking about Abraham, I'm talking about Jesus. So when we laugh at Zechariah doing charades, we can laugh at ourselves too. None of us trust God's promises perfectly from day to day. But God will restore Zechariah. Not until he's had 9 months to live in his head. But he will restore us as well. Zechariah is learning it's better to wait in hope and trust in God's word than to lean on his own understanding, and we need to do the same. Don't make God shut your mouth because of unbelief. If it comes down to creatures questioning God's word or God shutting mouths, what do you think is going to happen? On the last day, actually, it says every mouth will be stopped. And the whole world will become accountable to God. Which leads me to the second thing. I want to address anyone who has yet to believe in God. Actually, yet to believe God. Believing God means everything. I shouldn't say believing in God, because believing in God doesn't mean anything. You can believe in God and still go to hell. You must believe God and what He says. And when you do, you will be waiting with a sure hope. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping in? Ever shake your head at what's going on and say, this can't be it. This can't be all. Why is it everyone around is always looking forward to the next thing and it never is enough? Why do folks go from relationship to relationship, to job, from church to church? We're all hardwired for hope. But your believing can't be found here. It's highly unlikely that you're going to have an angel appear to you. So allow me to be your angel messenger, delivering to you good news. You're greatly loved, and God wants to give you a gift that will bring you great joy. And the gift is again a son. But for you, it is his own son, his only begotten. And he sent his son into this world as a gift to you. And you don't have to wait 9 months. Don't wait 9 months. You may not have 9 months. Jesus, who God sent in his flesh, came to live and to die for you. And you can have him right now by simply praying with me and then putting your hope in him going forward. And I promise you from the bottom of my heart, you won't be disappointed if you spend the rest of your life waiting in hope in God and his promise in Jesus. Won't you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you to be the true and living God who created all things. You made us in your image, and we confess that ever since we've been trying to return the favor. In our rebellion, we have failed to love and honor you and your word, and we failed to love others, and we also have not stewarded your creation as we should. We ask you to forgive us our sins and to heal us of our shame. We thank you for a sure hope that you sent your Son into our world to be the righteous man we've all failed to be. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for extending your arms in love on the hardwood of the cross, that even I might come within the reach of your saving embrace. Will you send your Spirit into my life, that I might be empowered to extend my arms to others in a world that is not what it should be? And help us all also to wait in hope until that glorious final day, believing that all our longings in this life are but homing beacons to an eternal weight of glory that is only ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.